You ever get bad news? I hate bad news. I got bad news on Monday. It was bad news. And I remember getting this news and then going to the market to pick up some things. And you ever feel like everybody at the market is picking on you? Even the environmentalist outside, you know, who's trying to get you to sign something. It just seemed like, I don't know, I just was so extra sensitive. I came home in tears going, you know, it's a mean world, Brian. At one point, I lifted up my hands and I said, Lord, I've lived a good, long life. My kids are almost grown. You can take me home. And Brian said, what are you doing? I said, you know, Brian, I'm just ready. He said, you know, something's wrong with you. That evening, I came down with a raging sore throat, started getting the body aches, and Brian said, this explains it all. I always get suicidal when I'm sick. But I felt like I had to live this lesson before I could give it to you. I had to hear the lions roar, and I did 2 days this week at least. I had to live this before I could teach this. And this morning, as we look at Daniel chapter 6, I want to speak to you about the difference between fear and faith. And in this chapter, you have fear juxtaposed next to faith. A juxtaposition is when two things are put side by side and compared. First of all, we see fear. Fear is a very, very strong force in our world, isn't it? It's a terrible power. And I have to admit, as a mother, I have used it. I have used it to motivate my children. I have used threats in order to cause them to fear. The threat of pain, the threat of restriction, the threat of isolation, and the threat of my friendship. I have felt fear motivate me. And I think of the fears that we as women face. We face stupid fears, like the fear of getting fat, the fear of chocolate, the fear of being unhealthy, the fear of being rejected, the fear of being alone. Then we fear the pain. We fear emotional pain, and we fear mental pain. Have you noticed how fear moves people? Literally, it moves people. Remember when... I can't remember the man who said it, but he said that California was going to fall into the ocean. Remember that for those of you who were around in the 70s? And I remember all these people moving away from California because they were so sure that it was going to fall into the ocean. And people have moved out of California because of fear of earthquakes, to get to a safer environment, fear of their house being broken into. And fear moves men. Fear makes people do things that they absolutely hate. Fear causes people to lie, to steal, to cheat because of a fear of a failing grade, to murder, to forsake, to deny, to betray. Fear can bring out the ugliest elements in our hearts because we're so desperate to save ourselves. Fear can make you cast a dear friend underneath the train, sacrifice them on the altar, slander them, to throw out their name, and you love this person, but fear made you do it. Satan said in Job 2:4, looking at men, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give to save himself. And what do men fear? They fear a loss of power, a loss of control, a loss of comfort, a loss of possessions, a loss of prestige, a loss of life. Fear grabs a hold of men, and only by God's power can it let them go. We're told in Proverbs 29:25, that the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap that holds them, gets a grip on them. In Hebrews 2:14, we're told that it holds men captive. In 1 John 4:18, we're told that fear torments. In Proverbs 12:25, we're told that fear causes depression. And in Psalm 37:8, we're told that fear causes bodily harm. Daniel's adversaries were afraid. They were afraid of Daniel. They were afraid of Daniel's integrity. They were afraid that their dishonesty would be discovered and they would have a loss of position and prestige. They were afraid of a loss of a lifestyle, of comforts, of being able to cheat a certain way of doing things, of bribery, what they had been doing. They were afraid of Daniel's power. Daniel's advancement meant less power to them. It meant a loss of prestige. It also showed their inferiority to Daniel in wisdom, administrative skills, and in finances. And so this is what fear did. In chapter 6 of Daniel, we see that the first thing that it did was it convicted these men. They were convicted by Daniel. Next, they conspired. Fear caused these men to conspire against Daniel. So they gathered together to form a plan. And they said to themselves, you know what? This man is so above board in every aspect of the kingdom and his job. We've got to find something else. And the only place that they could find a place of entrapment was in Daniel's worship of his God, because he was faultless in the affairs of the kingdom. So next, fear conceived a plan to trap Daniel. Fear conceived a plan to entrap an innocent man, to hurt someone who was actually making the kingdom better. Because, you know, fear is never about what is best for the majority. Fear is always about what is best for me. It's about protecting myself. Next, they connived together. How do we convince the king that this is a good ruling? And so the first thing that they did is they used flattery. They knew the king's pride was his Achilles heel. And so they said, King, we've come up with this incredible edict. Oh, it's so good. It's just going to empower you. It's going to unify the kingdom. It's going to be so impressive. It's going to make you look so prestigious. And this is what we're going to do. Anyone who petitions any god or king but you for the next 30 days should be thrown into the lion's den. Well, the king, he was also afraid. Why was he afraid? Because when we read, we're told that all the governors gathered together. And then they said, you know what? All the governors, all the satraps, all the administrators, we're all behind this. And so the pressure was on. And so Darius signed this measure. We find that fear caused them to constrain the king. Fear always brings a certain pressure, doesn't it? When you're afraid, there's just this pressure coming down on you, this constraint. Think about it. I remember one time my dad went to buy a car, and the man put so much pressure on my dad. If you don't get this now, this is going to be gone. This is a deal. This is that. And my dad said, come on, Cheryl, we're out of here. And I said, why? He said, whenever there's constraint, whenever there's pressure, it's not the Lord. And we left, and he got a better car. Then they collected together to watch Daniel. Oh, my goodness, birds of a feather collect together. That's just the nature of fear. When you meet somebody else with your same fears, you collect together. But they did it. Again, they collected just so that they could condemn Daniel, so that they could watch him. And they condemned Daniel. Daniel, the innocent, the excellent, the wise, the true, the good, the honorable. And we find the king, because of his fear, because of signing this, instead of this measure showing the king's prestige, showing the king's power and unifying the kingdom, it showed the king's weakness because he could not change it. Though he labored all day and night to change this, he could do nothing. We find that instead of unifying the kingdom, it brought out factions in the kingdom, because then you were of Daniel or you were of these men. Finally, it took away his prestige because he, again, was powerless to stop this. Faith, on the other hand, is the antagonist of fear. I'm going to stop just for a second. Excuse me, you didn't see this. My dad gave me an airborne. Faith is the antagonist of fear. Faith is also a powerful force. Think about it. The Bible tells us that faith moves mountains. Isn't that incredible? When Zechariah was talking to Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel was looking over the city of Jerusalem, and it was a rubbish heap. There were these huge stones just piled on top of each other in any type of order. And he was thinking of all the rubbish he was going to have to clear out before they could even begin to build. Plus, they had enemies that were coming against them. Zechariah said to Zerubbabel, "Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord, this mountain shall become a plain before Zerubbabel." And the eyes of the Lord rejoice to see the plumb line. In other words, Zerubbabel, God is so excited that you have taken his word by faith and you are starting. The eyes of the Lord rejoice. You see, faith moves mountains. As Jesus said to his disciples, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Be thou removed and cast into the sea," and it will happen. We have so many scriptures concerning prayer that if we pray in Jesus' name, we know that he hears us and that we have the petitions that we ask of him. And yet, with all the promises concerning prayer, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus asked the question, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" When all power has been given to us by our Heavenly Father in Jesus' name, are we utilizing the power of faith? Faith transforms. Faith makes bad men good. I love the power of faith. I'll never forget talking to our gardener one day and finding out, this was during the hippie times, that he had been in jail. And I said, "What for?" And he said, "Oh, armed robbery." I said, "Does my mommy know?" He was so transformed by the power of God. Isn't it amazing? I'll never forget being a child and being at a Love Song concert. For some of you, that's going to take you way back. And there was a man in a wetsuit standing up doing this really weird dancing. And I said, "Daddy, that man is dancing in a wetsuit." I think I was all of 8 or 9. And Dad said, "Yes, I know. He needs to be saved." And so I prayed for him. That man is now a Calvary pastor. But you see, faith transforms. It transforms. Faith heals. We're told that the prayer of faith, if there's someone sick, let him come forward and the elders will lay hands on him. And the prayer of faith heals. Faith raises the dead. How many of you know that experience? Somebody who was dead in trespasses and sins gets saved. I love John chapter 12, where John just throws it out. And Lazarus, who had been dead, yeah, he's at Simon's house too. You're like, wait a second. Stop here. Do not go on. Lazarus, who was dead, and he's sitting at the table. Now, what other literature are you going to read something like that in? Lazarus, who was dead. And yet I have found that my life in Jesus Christ is constantly a testimony of eating with people who had been dead, who had been dead in trespasses and sins, but they were saved by the blood of Jesus. They were transformed by faith. Faith protects from violence. Faith directs. Faith delivers and faith establishes us. Again, as we spoke about this last week, faith is the actualizing of the Word of God. Faith is when we stand in the precepts and said, you know what? The Bible said it, I believe it, and this is what I'm going to do. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you see again and again and again what faith did. And it was men who heard from God and moved in that, and that's when things happened. But as long as we just have the Bible, it's not enough. We have to be doers of the word. As James said, if you're just a hearer of the word, if you're just a Bible carrier, but you don't stand in it, you don't believe in it, you don't make these precepts your directives, it has no power. It has nothing for you. It is just beautiful words. We must act on the word of God. We must stand in it. We must stand in its principles of love and truth and holiness and say, you know what? Love is more important than hate. Forgiveness is more important than grudges or any grudge that I hold. Truth will win out, and holiness to our God is essential. We must hold on to the precepts, to the teachings, and the commands that we see in the Word of God. We must hold on to the promises, because the promises are directives and they hold great reward. And faith always puts God and God's will above myself. Always. What faith did in Daniel's life is, first of all, it distinguished Daniel. Why was Daniel distinguished from all the rest of those men? Was it because he was smarter, wiser, better with money, more talented? No. We're told over and over again in Daniel, it was because of his faith. It's because he believed his God and he stood in the precepts of the word and waited for the promises of God. And he believed them. And this is what distinguished him. He was chosen above others. He had an excellent, superior spirit. And faith gave him favor. It distinguished him. Faith also denoted Daniel. He was known for his faith. These men said, we can't entrap him in areas of integrity or business, but this is a man of faith. Faith directed everything that Daniel did. It directed him to pray. No matter what the edict was, it directed his movements. He was not directed by what the measures of the government were. He was directed by faith. And faith said to seek God. And so because he was directed by God in faith, he was unmovable, unchanged by a decree. His actions weren't altered. His custom was not altered. His posture was not altered. And neither was his personality. You see, fear moves people. It changes their personality. But Daniel was a man of faith, so he was established. Faith made Daniel daring. He was unafraid of threats. So he opened his windows wide and he prayed, even though he knew he was being watched. He was unafraid of being watched. All my life, I have been watched. That's part of the package of, you know, you get Chuck and Kay, but you're going to be watched, okay? You might have a great dad, you might have a great mom, but you're going to be watched. Everything that you do is going to be watched. And when you think you're not being watched, you're being watched. And so all my life, I've been watched. And I remember the Lord spoke to me and said, Cheryl, this is either an opportunity or a curse. If you walk with me, I will use it in your life and you will lead others to me. But if you walk away, it will be the greatest curse of your life because you'll be caught again and again and again. And the Lord spoke that to me and I spoke that to my kids. Told you, I motivate by fear. Faith made Daniel docile. Okay, this is where I'm reaching. He did not fight against the king. He did not say, now, king, I know you labored all day and even into the night, but let's give it one more day. Let's give it a week before we go through with this. He didn't fight the king. He did not quarrel with his accusers. Hey, let me see their faces. Let me just talk to them, okay? Let's just get this out. He did not rage against the injustice. I've been the best employee I ever had. What do you mean the lion's den? Have I ever cheated? Have I ever done any of these things? No, he did not rage against injustice. And he did not seek an escape. Isaiah 30:15 says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. No doubt Daniel knew that scripture. And so he went docile. He went quiet and confident in faith to his God. Daniel was determined to serve his God even to the lion's den. He was unswayed, unrepentant for praying to his God. And then Daniel was delivered in the lion's den. This is so interesting to note because he was not delivered from the lion's den. And so many people predicate their faith on being delivered from. But faith doesn't deliver from, it delivers in. I had this lady that came up to me, she was English, and she said, Cheryl, you obviously haven't heard of me, because I did a message on faith. She said, see, this wrist hasn't worked, so I can't have faith. And I said, yes, you can, because God doesn't deliver you from a wrist that doesn't work. He delivers you with a wrist that doesn't work. He makes that weakness your greatest place of strength. He lets that place of weakness be the place of witness. You see, God does not deliver from the lion's den, because then we wouldn't have a testimony and nobody out there would relate to us. And guess what? We would fear the lion's den, wouldn't we? If we were always delivered from and not in, we would go around with so many fears. Well, that's never happened to me, but oh. And we wouldn't be able to say to somebody, I know what that's like. I know what that's like. I'm going through a situation right now that I'm not quite ready to make public because it's very personal. But Brian came home Wednesday night and he said, Cheryl, a woman came forward for prayer. She's got the exact same thing that you have. And she was crying. And she asked me to pray and I asked her what the nature of it was. And Cheryl, it's just like you. And I said, oh, my wife has this too. And she's about to go down this road. He said, she smiled and she said, that was the word I needed. Cheryl's got it too. You see, I'm about to face a lion's den, but I know that my God will be with me and he will deliver me in it, not from, but in it. And then I love this because not only did he deliver him in it, but he sent an angel to close the lion's mouth. Now, God could have just said, close them mouths, right? But he sent an angel. Now, next week and the week after, you're going to find out that Daniel had already met Gabriel at this point. I like Gabriel. I love this angel. I love it because every time he appears, he has to say, fear not. There must have been something really cool about this guy. I believe that God not only sent Gabriel to shut the lion's mouth, but to fellowship with Daniel, to keep company with him, so that he wouldn't be alone in the lion's den. When Jesus lifted up his will to the Father at Gethsemane and said, not my will, but yours be done, we're told that the angels came and ministered to him. Faith brings the power of God, the angels of heaven, to bear in our lives and as a manifestation. Oh, what did Daniel talk about with Gabriel? Did he say, could you explain that 70 weeks again? I'm just trying to get that down. Or, okay, explain to me what happened with Michael in Persia, okay? You're going to find out. Chapter 10. What did they talk about? Oh, that divine conversation that took place not because of an escape from, but in. And you find that in the lion's den, in the fiery furnace, is when God manifests himself. I have never met anyone yet who has gone through a fiery furnace or been cast into a lion's den that didn't come out saying, it was worth it. It was absolutely worth it. Because there, I lost the fear of the lion's den. There, God manifested himself to me in such a way that I wouldn't trade it for the world. I have never met anyone yet who says, you know what, that was a stupid lion's den. Hated that fire. No, because this is where God manifests himself, where we see his power, where we see his strength, where we see his compassion. Finally, Daniel's faith gave a declaration of the testimony of Daniel. It declared Daniel's innocence, as it says in Psalm 37, when we trust in the Lord and we commit our way unto him and we feed on his faithfulness, it says that he will make our righteousness to shine as the noonday sun. When we allow God to be our defense, there comes a declaration of our innocence. There's a declaration, a testimony to others, not only of our innocence, but of the reality of our God. Because people are watching us, and they want to know how we did it, how we made it through the lion's den. Here we see that Darius was moved. He showed emotions that kings do not show. He lamented, he cried, he couldn't sleep all night. He came to the tomb, if you would have it, and cried out with a lamenting voice, Daniel, is the God that you serve continually, was he able to deliver you from the lion's den? And out from that tomb came a strong voice that says, oh, King, live forever. My God, whom I serve continually, is able to deliver. And he sent his angel to close the mouth of the lions. Our God is able. Today we have a choice before us. We have the choice of fear or faith. Faith will strengthen us, but fear will weaken us. Fear cowers, but faith overcomes. Fear is destructive, but faith is constructive. Fear is devastating, but faith is inspiring. Fear is cowardly, but faith is courageous. Fear is delusional, but faith is truthful. Fear is ferocious, but faith is accessible. Fear is dangerous, but faith is a fortress. Fear devours, faith feeds. Fear kills, but faith revives. Fear isolates, but faith fellowships. Fear moves men, but faith establishes men. Fear disqualifies men, but faith qualifies men to God. How do I move then from fear to faith? Because we know as women, we are fearful creatures. We're even afraid of a beautiful woman. Ah! She's beautiful. Oh! Right away, we want to find some fault. We're just staring like, did she pluck her eyebrows right? What can I find? Something so I can put her down so my husband doesn't fall in love with her and leave me. But we have these fears that are irrational. If you really think about them, they're stupid. But we give in to them, don't we? So how can we be delivered when fear gets this death grip on us? Years ago, I remember sitting right down there during one of Brian's Bible studies, and I'm talking years ago, this was 24 years ago, and the Lord spoke to me and said, Cheryl, I want to deliver you from your fears. And I said, oh, Lord, please, no. I really did. I said, Lord, I am on a good friendship basis now. I know them by name. I can identify them. They come when I call. They stay with me. They become my companions. In fact, I feel like they're my protectors, because that's sometimes what we feel, huh? We insulate ourselves by fear. And we think that fear is protecting us. And the Lord said, Cheryl, as long as you hold on to these fears, you cannot walk with me. And I said, oh God, don't talk like that. Please, Brian's preaching. Stop this, please, Lord. And the Lord said, Cheryl, you've got to choose between me and your fears. I am not kidding. That is absolutely the conversation I had with the Lord. I went home and I had this dream. And in this dream, I dreamt that I was on this bus. And I dreamed that the bus pulled into this parking lot and everyone was getting off of this bus, including my mom and dad and all these people, and going down this pathway and going into South Coast Plaza. Okay? Dreams are weird. And I got out of the bus to go into South Coast Plaza, but guess what? There were all these skunks in the parking lot. They're just walking right past those skunks. But I'm like, oh, there's a baby skunk. There's another skunk. So I'm spending all my time hiding behind cars from the baby skunks. Everybody else is in the mall. I'm in the parking lot with the baby skunks, just ditching baby skunks all over the parking lot. Finally, I think I don't need to go into South Coast Plaza if I can just make it back to the bus, because now I see everybody coming up loaded with bags, smiling, happy. Oh, Cheryl, you should have been there. They're getting on the bus. And Brian says, Cheryl, get on the bus. And I said, okay. So I make this run towards the bus, and all of a sudden the mother skunk comes and she's 6 feet tall. And I'm looking at her and thinking, no, it won't happen. It won't happen. But yes, it does. The mother skunk turns, lifts the tail, and sprays me down with skunk juice. Now you see, when I got that visitation by the skunk this summer, why it was so traumatic for me in my backyard. So she sprays me down, and Brian says, Cheryl, get on the bus. And I said, Brian, I can't. I stink. I stink so bad. This is skunk juice, honey. I don't even have any tomato sauce. This is bad stuff. And Brian said, Cheryl, get on the bus. I can't smell anything. Just get on the bus. So I get on the bus and I'm sitting in the front row. And my parents get on and I'm like, Mom, I'm so sorry. I stink. Dad, I'm so sorry. You smell that bad smell. It's me. I stink. I stink. I stink. And my parents say, Cheryl, we can't smell anything. You're just being silly. And they sit down. And then all my friends come on the bus one by one. And I'm saying, I'm sorry. The smell is me. I am the smell. I am the odor. And they're saying, no, you're not. We can't smell anything. And Brian's saying, Cheryl, you're overreacting. There is no smell. And then all these people from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, begin to get on the bus and tell me that I don't smell. And I woke up and I hated that dream. I said, Lord, I hate dreams about skunks and reptiles and spiders. I don't like that dream. I went to a prayer meeting that day. We're praying with this group of women. This woman turns to me. She said, Cheryl, God just spoke to me and said, you had a dream. And he's got the interpretation. Man, was I mad. I said, I had a dream about skunks, okay? And I said, all right, okay, I don't need an interpretation because I know what those skunks are. They're my fears. And I know I'm running from my fears and I'm hiding from my fears. And my fears are baby skunks. And everybody else is living the Christian life by faith. And they're getting the rewards of faith. And they're going into South Coast Plaza reaping the rewards of faith. And they're coming out and they're blessed and they're living a life just for God. And I'm running from baby skunks. And the Lord is showing me that should the absolute worst happen to me, should I be sprayed from head to toe with skunk juice, drenched in it, baptized by it, it will not stop my husband from loving me. It will not stop my parents from loving me. It will not stop my friends from loving me. And it will not stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from loving me. And right then, my fears lost all power on me. They lost their power because fear is a baby skunk. And we can spend all our life running from these baby skunks, these things that we think are going to make us stink and make people reject us and not love us and say, you know what? There's no room for you in the body of Christ. But it's not real. It's a dream. It's delusional. Faith will get us into South Coast Plaza. faith will get us into the life that we're meant to live with God. Faith will give us the reward. Faith will give us an adventure. But how many of you are in the parking lot ditching the baby skunks and missing out on all that God has for you? I know that feeling. So what do we do with fear? It's there. By faith, you ignore it. By faith, you cover its mouth and say, you know what? Scream all you want. But you no longer, by faith, have any power on me. I won't listen to you because you're telling me I'm going to be rejected. You're telling me that the lions are going to eat me up. But God is telling me that even should I go into the lion's den, they will have no power on me because his angels are watching over me, and they will come and they will shut the mouths of the lions. Don't entertain fears. Don't regard them, and don't let them influence you. Trust in God, his character. Measure your fears against the greatness and the testimony of our God. Measure your fears against the word of God, which will stand forever. David said, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. See, we're all going to have fears. We're all going to have threats. But at those times when fear rears its head, we have to choose. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. That we might experience that deliverance, not only from the lion's den, but from all our fear, that threats will have no more power. Today, you have a choice to make, fear or faith. I know that some of you have a lion's den awaiting you. Maybe some of you have people conspiring against you. Maybe you feel like you're being watched. Choose faith. Choose faith. Choose to believe in the God who is greater than the lion's den, stronger than Goliath, mightier than the raging sea, more powerful than death, and who loves you more than life. Choose to believe in your God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that faith wins every time. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.